Hey everybody, my name is Phil Hubbard. I'm the C3 Church Global Communications Manager and lead pastor here at C3 London. But it's my privilege to host this next episode of our C3 Church Global podcast today. So we have a very special recording with a few of us jumping on with our C3 Americas Regional Director, Pastor Simon McIntyre, all the way from sunny Miami. How are you, Simon?
I'm very well, thank you, Phil, and everybody else. Delighted to be on this call with you.
Yeah, very good. So we're going to be talking through the topic of leadership because excitingly this week, Pastor Simon has released his new book, Joshua: Lessons in the Wilderness, which takes a deep dive into kingdom leadership principles through the lens of the life of Joshua, which is really exciting. And you can grab that book today, can't you, Simon?
Yes, you can. It's available on Amazon to your door the following day.
Very good. Well, we'll get some more details around that very soon. But I also want to welcome Mr. Brandon Cole, who, with his wife Meredith, are the lead pastors of C3 Fort Worth in Texas. So great to have you with us, Brandon.
Yeah, it's good to be here. I'm excited about it.
Very good. And we've also got Lucas, who I'm not going to say his surname because I will not do it justice, but lead pastor of C3 Den Haag in the Netherlands with his wife Nicola. Hey, Lucas.
Hey man, good to see you.
Good to have you on. And last but not least, joining us all the way from the Southern Hemisphere, Pastor Dan Frecker, who leads C3 Powerhouse Melbourne with his wife Ebony. So good to have you, mate. I know it's super early in the morning there for you.
Testing.
Good to have you, Dan. So, hey, the exciting thing is that we're going to be talking about leadership. We've all come from different areas of the globe today to talk through this really poignant topic, which Simon has really lent into well. And I'm looking forward to reading the book, Simon. But I guess to start us off, can you give us just a bit of a premise of the book and the heart behind what you're putting out?
Yeah, absolutely. And hello, Dan and Brandon and Lucas at the same time, and as well as you, Phil. Lovely to talk with you. I think the book started out of a, strangely, out of a little bit of an encounter I had in reading the early chapters of Joshua. And I found myself in prayer, lying on the floor and hearing the Lord speak to me. And after that, I think it was after that I started to read the book of Joshua slowly and seriously, looking at Joshua the leader. So the premise was that's the sort of inspirational background to this. The actual kind of the more cognitive reason for it would have been that I must admit, I do get slightly discouraged or bemused, maybe is a better word, at how often Christian literature on leadership has very little to do with scripture directly and a lot more to do with, you know, the latest leadership principles coming out of, you know, leadership schools in the States or in Oxford and Cambridge or some of the other great universities around the world. And without minimizing the value of these great universities, I'm not sure they should be teaching us how to do leadership in the kingdom of God. And when you look at the Apostle Paul and look at all of those techniques and books and techniques together, to me it's like another universe. So that's the premise. And then, you know, as we continue this conversation, I'll let you in more on what I saw as the main developmental areas in Joshua's leadership before he could successfully take the land that God had promised the nation.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I'm probably one of those who kind of in my early leadership was reading books by, you know, the guys, the motivational guys, the rugby coaches, the basketball coaches, all of those kind of guys. So how, I guess in a nutshell, what are you kind of seeing is that main difference between that leadership that's being put out there in the corporate world, corporate setting, and then what we're looking at from a scriptural basis?
Yeah, that's a really good question. It's a big question. I'm not going to do justice to it. But I think one of the things is that the very basis of leadership of the kingdom of God is that the cruciform life, the sacrificial leadership style that was exemplified in Jesus and Paul, for instance, where they barely lent on their leadership. They lent more on their servanthood. I think that's one of the big things. The other is that sports coaches, etc., whilst they may actually have some great leadership thoughts and ideas, I never deny that, is that their goal is both fiscal and they are answerable to the club's directors. They change players to find the right person. So there's no kind of, in my mind, there's no leadership principle that's more biblically oriented towards servanthood, toward a less rambunctious and demanding leadership, and where we don't, in the name of Jesus, yell at people all day long and scream and swear at them from the sidelines. So I think they are very significant differences, Phil.
Yeah, absolutely. I guess, you know, going across to someone like you, Lucas, I know you've been leading the church there in Den Haag for a while, and I know you've kind of gone through your own journeys of, you know, discovering leadership, discipleship, spiritual formation, all this kind of thing. So I guess, can you add to that at all in terms of your journey currently?
Yeah, I mean, first of all, Pastor Simon, I'm really looking forward to reading the book, actually. I think it's an important topic. I think also being a student of leadership, I think there's a lot of technical information. But the question is, what is the theology around leadership? And it's one of the things that we are journeying through as a church as well, just really discovering and also being on a journey of discovering that spiritual leadership is something completely different than, for example, business leadership that I also have some experience in. And so, yeah, I just can say I can totally agree and about the fact that there's just a different spirit to it. And so, yeah, one of the things that I suppose that we are discovering is that leadership is a lot about being a great follower. Being spiritual leadership, I would say, is about being a follower of Jesus first and foremost. And I suppose, and maybe Simon can say something about that, but I suppose that that's you can see that in the life of Joshua as well.
Yes, yes. Yeah, actually, okay. So just as a quick thought there, Phil, is that the how Joshua, in that sense, followed Jesus, because clearly the Son of God was not, you know, pacing the earth at that point. But he was addicted to the presence and word of God. So his real technique and his real ethical and virtuous leading and sense of what was right and wrong came directly out of that time he lingered in the tabernacle, and when he also pored over the writings that Moses was starting to compile. So his addiction to the presence and the word of God were his main leadership development teaching tools, from what I can see.
Yeah, right, that lingering in the presence.
Yep.
Yeah. I guess, you know, I know, for all of us as leaders, as younger leaders, I know for somebody like Dan and I, newly into leadership, Dan, like in terms of your journey with Melbourne and C3 Powerhouse Melbourne, how would you say that, you know, what Simon's talking about here has kind of formed how you lead your new community down there?
Yeah. Well, I think when we look at models of leadership, that Jesus is the ultimate leader. And I love what we're talking about here, that we don't lead like the world leads. We don't follow like the world, like how Jesus says that his ways are higher than our ways. And so for me, I love to look to Jesus as the model of what a great leader is. And he flipped so much on its head about, it's about following, as Lucas said, it's about serving. But I love what we were just talking about there in regards to the presence of God. And, you know, I think when it comes to leadership development, we need to know that it's always Jesus who chooses people. It's Jesus who promotes. And that's something I know Pastor Simon writes about in the book, and about the man Joshua, is he lingered in the presence of God. And we don't hear much about his character, or, you know, we see glimpses, but that's something I think so powerful, that he was a man who loved the presence of God, who just enjoyed the company of Jesus. And that, I believe, is where God shows him. And so for me, the leader of our location, I love just that culture of discipleship with Jesus. And then that's the foundation of everything that we can do for God. And I think that's such an important thing, that It's in the secret place that God promotes people. And so as a leader, I'm both trying to lead from that place. I'm trying to encourage that environment, but I've got my eyes open as well, because that's the foundation of who we're going to see rise in leadership in our church, those who love Jesus and have great character.
Yeah, love that. And yeah, I think we're starting to touch on that idea of discipleship and disciple-oriented leadership, which is not necessarily, I guess, something that's quintessentially from that corporate world or the coaching world. I guess it does, you know, occur to a certain extent. But what would be your comments there, Simon, in terms of discipleship and how that looks different in terms of, you know, what you're writing about in the book with Joshua?
Strangely, I don't do a lot on that, Phil. But I think to answer your question would be that his discipleship basically came because he served Moses. And even though we have that issue of the presence and the word of God, that would have been transformative to him and his whole way of thinking and living. I mean, just being in that kind of tangible, vibrant presence of God in that tent must have been a staggering experience alone. But I think his discipleship was just the simple fact that he hung around and for want of a better term, did the bidding of Moses. And that was his form of discipleship. There's the God side of discipleship. But if you look at Jesus and Paul, Jesus considers discipleship being that we obey what he commands. That's what he calls discipleship, is that we see him do it. We are modeled it. And I think that's what discipleship has to be. I've always been of the opinion it's very hard to disciple 10,000 people from a pulpit. It's not impossible. Some people have that gift. But it's much harder than them seeing how you react in circumstances, how your marriage runs, what you like at home, what you like when you travel, what's the heartbeat of you under pressure. And I think they're the real keys to discipleship. And that means that mass discipleship is close to impossible. It has to be way more personal and crafted in that sense.
Yeah, no, really interesting. And I know offline, like I've been texting with Lucas, and I know Brandon's on a similar train at the moment, just thinking through discipleship and how that looks in church. You know, is it this one-on-one spiritual formation? Can you do it in mass with everybody? Is it just an imitating me kind of idea? I mean, for Brandon, like, how is that starting to look for you guys in Fort Worth?
Yeah, I mean, I think this is all really good. I'm just enjoying being a part of it. I think proximity matters. Your ability to be close to a person is what allows that to rub off, right? It's what allows it for you to see the things that make someone who they are. And for a lot of us, we've grown up watching someone on a stage, and that has given us a particular idea of what that life looks like without any real way of knowing that it's true on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And so I think for us in our church, the priority of the table, and I think I don't think it's one or the other. I think the gathering at the temple and the gathering at the table are a necessary back and forth. And I think what we're trying to emphasize for us is we don't want to diminish the Sunday gathering in any way, shape, or form. But what we are trying to do as best we can is to emphasize the week-to-week, during-the-week type of gatherings that allow you to ask the questions. It's one thing to kind of sit in rows next to a person watching the same person. It's a whole other thing to sit across the table from each other while you're eating, right, working on your manners, and be able to talk through something and see what's happening there. And I think what Pastor Simon just shared about Joshua walking with Moses, he got to see those things because he was close, because there was proximity, because there was... He knew whether Moses was saying something in front of a crowd that was true or not, and he was able to see that. So I think for us, it's just creating those spaces where proximity and closeness are made real, and that the big gathering to the small gathering are used both in concert together to disciple a person.
Yeah, I love that. Is there any thing that you can add to that there, Simon?
No, I agree. I just thought as a corrective to myself was the fact that Jesus did speak to large crowds, but he discipled the 12. So there is, I agree, Brandon, there is the both. I think we have so emphasized Sunday that we've missed 6 days of the week, though. That's my concern. The idea of actual transformation of character has to be in some kind of accountability network. It can't be just that I hear a message on Sunday, I go home and try to do it. There's got to be some sort of loop of accountability. John Wesley used to do this. They used to have these class meetings, and that men, in that case it was just men, but they would gather and they would read the Word of God, they would pray together, and they'd confess their sins to each other so that they had a way to be freed from guilt and also to be accountable for their actions and their moral behavior. And we just don't see that. That would be considered intrusive. It would be considered libelous. But actually, it's the only way of genuine spiritual formation. The idea that we can do it by ourselves would be the biggest lie that's popped up for the last 400 years since the Reformation that I can think of.
Yeah, wow. And Dan, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I would just love to encourage, if there's any younger leaders listening, and maybe you are like a Joshua, you know, I know in my life, the number one way I've grown in my leadership is coming under a Moses. So in my scenario, that's been Pastor John and Danielle Pierce. And when a young leader comes to me, I always talk about three things that are so important: hunger, humility, but I love this thing with teachability. And Jesus teaches us to be faithful with small things, money, but he teaches us to be faithful with what is another man. And so if you have a calling on your life for leadership, it will always begin with you serving another man's vision. And I think of the life of Joshua and Pastor Simon's book. And before Joshua took the land, before Joshua, you know, defeated the giants and entered the promised land, he served another man's vision. He served Moses. And it's the same for us. And I've found that nothing will kill the call of God on your life or my life quicker than an inability to submit to the leaders God has placed over us. And so I just wanted to encourage that character trait of teachability in the Joshuas throughout our movement and churches is so powerful, and God honors that.
Love that, Dan. I think that sense of discipleship of a younger man to an older man to a less experienced man to a more experienced leader, man or woman, obviously that is. But Lucas, I know you've been kind of going through this process with your church at the moment and what discipleship and spiritual formation looks like. So is this kind of ringing true with what you're walking through?
Yeah, absolutely. One of the things I would maybe add to this conversation is I think following a leader obviously is very important, but I also think it's really important to think about what does the leader see of me? And I think when we talk about leadership development in the wilderness, I just think there's a real intentionality about spiritual growth. I think discipleship is a term that we often use and it becomes a bit of a standard term. But when I think about how do we grow spiritually, I think there has to be, and this is one of the things that we are walking through as a church, there has to be more intentionality to our growth of faith or growth of us, of our character as a leader. And so, yeah, I'm also wondering, Pastor Simon, what would you recommend, or what habits would you say you have developed over the years to intentionally grow your faith or to intentionally go through a trial of a wilderness so that when the moment comes to cross over to promises or to promised land or to seize an opportunity, how do you intentionally do that? Because I'm just really fascinated by the intentionality of discipleship.
Okay, so Lucas, I'm not sure that I can completely answer that in regards to myself. It may be easier for others to do that. However, I think one of the things I've tried to do, and I don't find it easy, is I've tried to listen and be teachable, and I think that may be one of the hardest issues in the process of discipleship. It's interesting that Jesus spoke very firmly and publicly to the disciples when he was forming their character. He almost shamed them in front of each other into a better way of doing things. I know that most of us would drop our jaws at that thought, or we'd find lawsuits on our doorstep. But I think that's the way that was happened. It was directive. In the early church, too, discipleship was a very, very formal process. I've just finished an amazing book called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church by an academic, Alan Crader, and it's a brilliant book. And he talks about how the church formed itself in discipleship in those early years, where they didn't evangelize largely, where they were hardly known, and where being a member of a church was considered like an exclusive privilege, not something you can turn up when you want. So I think the whole tone about discipleship has to toughen up. It's got to be more demanding, more exclusive, and more biblically minded. And I think that's going to cause some eruptions on the way through. But steady as she goes too. We can't throw everything out. It's always a danger of throwing something out when you see something new. Use what's been good and start to add what is better. That's my advice.
Yeah, really interesting. Lads, have you got any more questions for Simon around this?
I'd love to ask Pastor Simon, and you know, for people listening across our movement, like myself, who's, you know, a younger generation, I guess, what are some things you're seeing, you know, that's on your heart for our generation or some Joshuas in our C3 Global? And I guess what would you see that we can all lean into as we're talking about here as the younger generation to learn off the generation that's gone before us?
Okay, maybe some comments too, Dan, about that. Great question. One of the things I hope that young men can do is maintain a Pentecostal stance in our churches so that we don't lose the power of speaking in tongues. We don't lose the power of being filled with the Spirit. Because what's happening, which I think is magnificent, there's many, many young preachers are starting to get way more theologically trained. And I'm not talking about just reading like simple Bible doctrine books. I'm talking about more formalistic academic training. And I actually think that's marvelous, but it'll be at a terrible cost if we lose the Pentecostal nature of our churches, of faith, of being filled with the Spirit, of feeling God's presence in worship, of hearing the Word of God that's been, you know, marinated and properly anointed, and of seeing miracles and words of knowledge. And I see a slow turning back to those in some larger settings that really heartens me. But it troubles me that younger men have become more rationally minded. Leave that to me. I'm the rationalist. I have enough problems with it. So that would be my observations and my advice. And keep yourselves answerable to older people, even if you don't like the culture that they seem to exhibit. In the end, relevance is only one generation, whereas discipleship is all generation, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah, really interesting. I love that thought. I think, you know, if we lose the Spirit, then our faith in Christianity can just become moralism, can't it? But, you know, like you said earlier, Simon, the thing that distinguished Joshua was that he lingered in the presence.
Yeah, he didn't. Yeah, he literally didn't go to a school to learn this. He actually stayed. And you think about it, what point would there be going into God's presence when you're a commander of an army? That sounds stupid. But he saved a lot of lives and a lot of time by listening. And you know what the presence of God does? It gives you the ability to hear what God's saying when you need it under pressure.
That's good.
Yeah, love that. What are you thinking, Brandon?
Well, I was just going to ask, I know you kind of mentioned the lawsuits and the challenge of being more direct when it comes to discipleship. How would you see setting a context for what that looks like? Because I agree with you, being able to be more honest, open, and direct when it comes to correcting or discipling someone. What do you think Jesus did to create the context to be that type of way with the disciples? Or what was the context of that time? And how can we kind of do some of that here?
Yes, I he had some big advantages, didn't he? You know, even though he laid aside his godhood, I still think he had some advantages. That may be heretical, but I think we all understand it. Look, I think what Jesus did with his disciples is that you can't, okay, say you've got a church of 200, 100, 10,000. You can't all of a sudden demand high-level discipleship out of all those people. It's unrealistic, it's idealistic, and it'll blow the place up. But I think that if we start in smaller groups, Brandon, and we start to, we say to some people, I would like to once a month get us together to pray together, to do the scripture together, and look at, you know, genuine life change with each other. And then into that setting, you might start to say some tougher stuff. But what Jesus did, though, is his love for them was so evident. If our people are projects for our ministry, we might as well go and get another job, because they're not. Our people are God's people to build God's church, and we're meant to be conduits in that process. So I think starting small, starting with people that they have a trust in you, and then if that starts to work properly, then they can start to invite people into groups with them. And I know it's a little bit like the old small group, but it's small group with a purpose rather than just devouring itself on a meeting or a meal. It's got to be more, but not ejecting either of those two thoughts.
Yeah, and it's like what Dan was saying earlier, in that there has to be a teachability, doesn't there? There has to be like I'm stepping into this process, because you can kind of gather a group of people for prayer and for study, but if you know, it's almost you need to be open and upfront with that process of accountability and kind of formation upfront, don't you? So that they come into it with, you know, if they're not up for being formed and being accountable, then you kind of can be bashing your head against a brick wall.
Yeah, no, look, when Jesus said, follow me, what the disciples understood instinctively was that was what a rabbi would say to a person. That, by the way, the people never chose the rabbi. The rabbi always chose the people. So when Jesus said, follow me, they knew that that meant to a lifestyle of inconvenience, of sacrifice, but that you'd be being taught by someone of great significance. So when a rabbi says, follow me, which they did do apparently after a while, they would cull people out and they'd say, follow me. That person would become that rabbi's understudy, with the goal of that person overtaking the rabbi's role eventually. And Jesus is extended a lot wider than one-on-one. But I think that when they heard follow me, they knew exactly what he was saying. Follow me, come where I am, do what I say, and let's see what God does.
Yeah, really interesting. That's really interesting. And I've started to look at, I guess, the idea of, and the form that the disciples took in their walk with Jesus, because I think a lot of the accountability or the idea of discipleship in our minds has been very like one-on-one, like I sit down with a leader. And I know in what you're saying with Joshua and Moses, there was that. But then there was also, you know, if you ask any one of those disciples what their discipleship paradigm looked like, they've got at least 11 other guys walking the road with them, right? So it's kind of a different shift in terms of how we've seen that one-on-one sit down.
Yes. Yeah, and sometimes the one-on-one is valuable. That tends to be for adjustment of character. That's what I call it. But in a wider group, yeah, I agree. It means that you're all brought into the process together. And you're accountable not just to your rabbi, but you're accountable to each other too. Mm. So it's more healthy. And also one-on-one can go myopic and also controlling in the long run.
Yeah, great. Well, we might start to wrap it up, but do any of the guys have any final questions for Simon?
How would you balance serving the purpose that God's given you and serving the people he's given you? And I know maybe there isn't a balance, but I think of Joshua going into the promised land, that obviously was the thing given to him. But he also has this verbiage that always says, I'm taking you into the promised land. So there's a serving of the people. But, you know, is there a balance there of serving the overall purpose of the church, but also serving the hearts and minds of people? Do they go together? Can those rub up against each other in counterproductive ways?
Yeah, they probably do, Brandon. I don't think it's a simple issue. I was just thinking of that scripture where Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. It could be that the only way that we do what God wants for us in the church is to recognize that is actually people. So it's the same thing to me, ultimately. So people should never be fodder for your vision. People are part of God's vision. And I'm not the Lord of, I'm not the Lord of anybody. I don't own anybody. And so also it's attitudinal, isn't it? And I think one of the things we haven't said here is that one of the great demands in Paul's writings is that leaders are gracious and kind people. And I think when a leader is those things, other things work better. And long-suffering, there has to be long-suffering. We have to be gracious. We have to be kind. If we're not, we'll be bad-tempered, we'll be ill-tempered, and we will lose the very people God has brought to us.
Yeah, wow. Would you say that's one of the main differences, Simon? I guess it's that attitude towards people. When we're talking about, you know, you were making the comparison between like someone in the corporate world or the sporting world, or to a leader in ministry.
Yeah. Look, in the corporate and sporting world, people are a means to an end. No matter what they say and how groovy their conversations become and how inclusive their language is, they still are grist for the mill. Those people work for the, I call them corporate cults, because that's what they are. They give their life for this company, and they sacrifice their lives for money. And their bosses, in many cases, are not kind people. And I think largely the people who are not in Christ are not great bosses. By the way, there are one or two magnificent exceptions, but I think otherwise there's one of your big differences.
Yeah, I love that. Love that. Well, Simon, thank you so much for being on with us and allowing us to pick your brain and ask some questions around this incredibly valuable topic for all of our pastors and leaders around the world. I guess as we come to a close, just in terms of your book and the basic ideas of leadership there, I know you mentioned a couple of kind of key points coming out of the book. So would you be able to just kind of jot those down for us as we come to a close?
Yeah, I'd love to, Phil. So the first part of the book is about those three lessons I mentioned, the lesson of faith. And that was where Joshua agreed along with Caleb in what God said, not what it looked like. And he suffered for 40 years because of that faith. And then finally it was fulfilled. So he learned faith in the most trying of circumstances, number one. Number two, he served Moses. He became Moses' understudy. He was at the side of Moses. He was probably like a son to Moses. And then the last one, as I mentioned, was the issue of the presence and the word of God. Those, when we read about the presence of God, Jewish literature leads us to believe that it was much more than just that sort of that humming vibrancy of God's presence, but it was also the word of God that was included in that. So those three things. And then the rest of the book sets you off on the journey of what did he, so I subtitled this, what I learned when no one was looking and what I did when everybody was. So we learned how those lessons informed his leadership in the land, and we see his humanity and his failings on the way through. We had to go back to one of those lessons of faith or hearing from God or serving God's vision. So that's a quick wrap up. It's available on Amazon. It's not a big book, but it's got lots of words.
Well, that's what we want. That's what we love. Lots of words. But
Well,
thanks so much for your time, Simon. And I know from Lucas, Brandon, Dan, and myself, and I know lots of other pastors and leaders around C3 Movement and beyond, just thank you for your leadership. Thank you for your longevity. And thank you for everything that you're sowing into us now as that kind of generation coming through. So just a big thanks from all of us.
My pleasure, and much love to you all.
Great. Guys, well, thanks so much for being with us. Lucas, Dan, Brandon, so good to see you all.
Thanks, guys.
Okay. Signing out.
Signing out. And hey, we'll put the link below so you can go and find Simon's new book, and we'll get into this amazingly valuable topic. So until next time, guys, we love you all.